teacher. And how many of you believe that a healthy church usually will be a growing church? Would you say amen?
Amen.
By that I mean souls being saved and people being baptized, things happening, God working, and people coming into the church. I don't know in the Bible where the Bible says what size a church should be, but I do know this, that the first church was rather large. There were a lot of people that came in. When you baptize 3,000 people, and then you have some more saved, and then you quit adding, and you start talking about multitudes being saved, you're talking about a pretty big church. But at any rate, when a church does grow, like the early New Testament church, sometimes problems come with it. So turn to Acts chapter 6, if you will. And we want to talk to you about a needed change or a needed paradigm in the early church. We get in a fixed way of thinking about things, doing things, and habits of things. And sometimes we need a new paradigm, a new change about those. And this happened pretty quickly in the early church. Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. If you have your Bible, hold it up. Let me see it. Look around you. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We are a Bible-believing church, in case you hadn't discovered that. But Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. This is the early church. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. That was primarily giving out food and money. A little of both probably there in the early church. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now notice who's speaking here or of whom he's speaking. Then the 12, that is the 12 apostles, called the multitude of the disciples, called those people in that church unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Notice the qualifications here. Of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Wisdom is not just knowledge. Wisdom has a godliness about it. A lot of people have knowledge and they're dumber than a box of rocks. But he's talking about wisdom, wise people. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Business of serving those widows and serving the tables. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. He's sort of singled out as a very special type guy, and you'll see why. And we know why, that is in church history. A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. That was no mystical thing that empowered them in any particular way. It was just a symbol of approval at what the church had agreed for them to do. So verse 7, and the word of God increased. I like that, don't you? The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests, even the Jewish priests, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. People were getting saved on every level. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. He was quite a man of God with mighty power. So here was the early church, and they started out doing what God told them to do. And many people were getting saved. And they were baptizing them, adding them to the church. They did count people Evidently, they had some kind of church role. A lot of people say, well, you shouldn't have church membership, and you shouldn't have a church role, and you shouldn't count people. Well, they did there, and they talked about them by number, and then finally there were so many they just said, well, we'll just have to go to multitudes now. But the church was really being blessed. Many souls were being saved. Well, you know, when God is blessing and many souls are being saved, reckon who might get disturbed about that? I would say that the devil might get disturbed about that. And he would try to cause some problems from outside the church, but that didn't work. He's very good at causing problems inside the church. Now, I want to preface everything else I want to say today, because we're going to just say what the Bible says. But I want to tell you, there are no problems that are in the church that has caused me to preach this message. If you remember, we're going through the book of Acts. And this is the next thing up, okay? So don't get nervous. And don't feel like the deacons and I are fighting, or anybody else in the church. I know that we're on the verge of a split. But this is Bible, and I want us to see what God says about what took place and how it took place. But this church began to have trials. Let me just say this about any trial that you go through, any trouble that you're going through, God has a purpose for it. You say, well, I don't quite understand it. Well, God didn't say you had to understand it. But whatever the trial is, God allows these things in our lives to build us, sometimes to burn away all of the stuff that doesn't belong there, and to make the gold purer, and so on and so forth, and maybe to show us that there's something in our lives we need to change. Don't just get mad at God if you go through a trial and say, well, I don't quite understand this, and I'm going to be angry at God because I'm trying to do the best I can. Listen, sometimes God allows those things to come that you might change for the better, that you might be drawn closer to it, that you might become a better Christian, more valuable in God's work, and more valuable in reaching lost souls and doing what God wants you to do. And so God allows these things to come into our life, and He did in this early church. And this trial made them make some changes and do something that was very, very important that the church needed to do. A healthy church, a growing church, but a church without problems, a church with problems. Now, look at verse 1. What was the problem at Jerusalem? What was the problem? In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, who is he talking about? The Grecians and the Hebrews. Who were they? For years I thought that he was talking about Jews and Gentiles. That's not what he's talking about. These were both Jewish groups. Some were Greek-speaking Jews from other countries, and they were referred to as the Hellenists. And they were the Greek-speaking Jews and Jews who had other cultures from other countries. But they had been saved, and many of them had stayed there, and some of them were already transplanted there, but they got saved. They were very poor. There was a lot of poverty, and especially among the widow ladies. And then you had the Hebrew ladies that spoke the Hebrew language, or Aramaic language, and they were there, and it seemed like that the foreigners, those who spoke the Greek, the Hellenists, were being, they were not being treated right. They've been discriminated against. And there's a very good possibility that was happening. We learned very quickly that growth in size do not eliminate problems. Every church of any size has problems. I always get amused at preachers who have problems at a church, and the first thing they want to do is run, resign, and take off. And that's not the way you do it. By the way, you think it's greener pastures over there. I heard a preacher saying this morning or last night on television, he's right about it. You think, that preacher thinks, well, there's greener pastures over there. Why do you think that guy left to go to other greener pastures? You're just going to his brown grass over there. you might as well stay where you are and fight it out and pray it out and tough it out until God changes things. But at any rate, there are always problems in churches. Now, if you think that our church is a perfect church, I want to tell you it isn't. I know that shocks many of you. It isn't a perfect church. And I also want to inform you that if you want to join a perfect church and you find one, please don't join it. You'll mess it up for sure. All right? The moment you join it. But at any rate, they had some problems. And it was a real grievance that came up. And probably there was some merit to what was being said. Some of the women were not being treated right. They were not getting as much food and maybe some funds from that local church. Now, I wish I had time to preach a message, and I don't this morning, but let me just barely touch on it about a widow indeed. The Bible describes a widow indeed. Now, let me tell you, here's God's order of the way things should go. The church has no responsibility to take care of all widows. The church has a responsibility to take care of widows indeed. We say, well, what is a widow indeed? It's a widow lady who has nobody else who cares for her, nobody else that will take up the responsibilities to help her. The Bible says that it should be children. Amen? Some people don't take care of their mother who is a widow lady. What a shame. That's a disgrace to God and to you. But then from that, it even goes to the nephews and nieces that should take up the responsibility. It's in the Bible. Some of you are looking at me really funny, but it's in the Bible. And they are the next in line. Then if they are those who don't do that, and they fail in their responsibility, and many do, and there are many widows indeed, then the church has a responsibility to help them out. And our deacons are assigned widow ladies, and they are to keep in contact with them, and the widow ladies are contacted to let them know who their deacon is, and if they have a need or problem, they can ask them, and they can help meet that need if at all possible, and we try to do that as a church to those widows that we know really don't have anybody else that can take care of the matters, and sometimes we even go further than that because of the circumstances. But at any rate, there was something God was teaching, and that was a responsibility, and it should be done fairly in the early church. And so there was that need that was there. Now, I believe this, usually always, Satan is behind divisions in a church. Anytime you have a bunch of people fighting in a church and divisions in a church, it's not the Holy Spirit who caused that. It is Satan himself or the demons of hell that cause conflict and problems in a local church. And many times he uses very good people who just somehow fall into that trap and allow him to do it because they get crossways and things get out of sort. And so they allow the devil to cause conflict in the local church because they don't agree with something, maybe not something essential in the cardinal doctrines of the faith, but some preferential difference that they have, and to them they make it a major thing in their lives. But a spiritual church, let me tell you something. Spiritual members, listen to this, spiritual members always make big problems smaller. No amen. I'm getting more used to that. Spiritual members always make big problems smaller. They don't pour fuel on the flame and run their mouths and loose their tongue and just keep the thing perking and going on and spread it out to other people. Who does that help? Nobody. And a lot of times, it's really a matter of pride and the person wanting to get accolades from the wife and from the family or vice versa, whatever it may be. But sometimes there are legitimate grievances, but I can tell you, spiritual churches make big problems smaller, and they work them out. And that's exactly what this church did. They didn't throw up their hands and split and have a fight. They worked it out. Now, what was the proposal? Look at it, verses 2 through 4. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples. They went to what I would call here the church, they called them unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And so you had these apostles, and they 12 of them, they said, we can't do this. They had done it, and they didn't think they were too good to do it. That wasn't the issue. That's never the issue. Not that they were too good to do it. But it's God's structure. It's God's way of doing it, and God showed them how to do it. And so they said, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, whom we may appoint. Now, who's appointing? The church and the elders of the pastor there at that first church in Jerusalem, that we may appoint over this business. But we, the apostles, the elders, and that was a certain circumstance in the early church where they needed all of those in one place. If you have more than one ordained pastor in a local church, you have a plurality of elders. But I don't purport that there should be elder rule, because you don't find that later in the church at all. But in this case, you had these elders, these pastors, these apostles that were there. And so they said, we're going to give ourselves to something extremely important: prayer and studying the Word of God. Prayer and studying the Word of God. And so they said, we're going to delegate this responsibility. We're going to delegate it to someone else. Who were these men? Well, they were good men from among you, respected men that they knew already. And I don't know how they did it. I don't think they necessarily voted on it. They may have. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Maybe they just had a general consensus and everybody sort of said, I think so and so. And everybody said, yeah, I believe. And yeah, it was just pretty obvious that these guys were the men and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe they voted on them. Maybe they didn't. I don't know. They were godly men full of the Holy Ghost. They were gifted men. They were men full of wisdom. Wisdom. They were wise men. They knew how to handle things. And so the emphasis here, I believe, is on delegation and sharing responsibility, not so much qualifications. Now, I personally believe that these were the first deacons. They're not called deacons, but I believe they were the first deacons because of their responsibility and what they were called out to do. And then we have the qualifications that are in the book of Timothy, and we know more about it. We know that the office of deacon is a biblical office. Pastor, deacon. Pastor, deacon. And so we know that that's part of it. Now, in our society today, people expect a lot, don't they? That's one of the problems. Everybody thinks government owes them everything. And the government's trying to give everybody something so they can get them on the take, and then they can control the votes, and they can stay as liberal as they want to be. And I feel very strongly about that. And that's exactly what we're seeing. And I don't like it. And let me tell you, we're going to pay the piper down the road if we don't get busy and stand up and do something about it. But our society expects a lot. And I want to tell you, I thank God for godly lay people and godly deacons in our church who are people who really work hard. They are the unpaid staff, and they help meet the needs of others. Thank God for lay people who do that and deacons who do that, who are not paid to do that. They are the unpaid staff, so to speak, of the church, and they help meet the needs of others. And we have some deacons that are like that, and I thank God for that. And we have some lay people that are like that. There's no way I could do my job or our staff could do our job without the help of these people to carry out the biblical mandate to get the job done. So the delegation of the responsibility, and then the determination of the apostles. What was their determination? They said, we just cannot leave prayer and the study of the Word of God. What is my primary ministry? My primary ministry is, and I want to say this very carefully and very lovingly because I am a pastor at heart, but my primary ministry is to study the Bible and spend hours in prayer for this church. Primary ministry. And that's why I try to set aside so many hours every morning, and I try to defer all the calls to the afternoon. And it's not that people aren't important. If it's an emergency, the secretaries know what an emergency is, and we drop everything and we take care of that emergency, and so on and so forth. Or if somebody's having surgery, I'm going to be there. Usually that's pretty early in the morning, 5 o'clock, 5:36, and then I still have plenty of time to do the other. But I'm just saying the primary purpose of a pastor is not to run around and pet porcupines and put Band-Aids on sore toes and do all that kind of thing. That's not his primary calling. And it's not always to just take up every little whim and let every little idea that somebody has, but it's to serve God, to be the pastor of that church, and to really be given, to give time in prayer and study. And I admit that a pastor should be an example in all areas, but I'm telling you, the Bible teaches that's our primary responsibility, to pray and to know the Word of God, study the Word of God, in order to feed the sheep. You remember what Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" "Yes." "Well, then feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my little ones, feed my older ones, feed the people the Word of God." And that's part of the responsibility it shows in the New Testament, is that an elder, pastor, overseer, bishop, is to feed the flock, to teach them and feed the flock. Not to entertain them, but to feed the flock. And so that's all part of it. Now, they gave themselves to ministry, and that was not an empty figure of speech. They knew what ministry was, and they gave themselves to that. And it was not for their promotion. It was not for their glory. It was not because they felt they were better than anybody else or some kind of hierarchical structure where they were the popes in every way of everything that was going on. It wasn't that at all. But they were given to prayer, the ministry of the Word, and the building of the church, having a vision to see that what God expects out of the church is being done by the grace of God. Now, what was the work of the deacons? The work of these, we'll call them deacons here, servants of the Lord. What does the word deacon mean? It comes from a word that means servant. That's what the word means. Diakonos, or servant. And so that's what a deacon is. A deacon is a servant. You notice in verse 3 that they were appointed over this business. Did you see that? They were appointed by the pastors, elders there, and by that church. They were appointed over the business of the church with approval of the church, carrying out the mandate of it. Let me say this, and I'm telling you that we have good deacons, so don't get out of sort, but I'm telling you what the Bible says. Deacons have had no authority over the preachers or that church. Deacons had no official authority over that pastor or that church. You say, why is that important? Let me tell you. Anytime you get a board-run church, eventually you will have problems and you will have a liberal situation that will come up. I was raised not in an independent Baptist church, but in a mainline major denomination. And every time it seemed like we'd get a good preacher who really preached the Bible, it lasted about 2 years, and they'd get on his case. The board would get on his case, and within the next year, they'd have him run out of there. They'd have him so discouraged, or vote him out, or see that he got voted out, and give him the devil if he didn't cooperate and get out of town. And many times, I remember being, as a teenager, we had one of the best pastors we could have had. And he preached the word. Well, you know, some people who want to live a loose, liberal life, and I'm not saying all deacons want to do that. You understand that. But some do. And I can remember a man that was my baseball coach, and he was a deacon in First Baptist Church in our city. And I can remember going out to the lake, and he was drinking beer and cussing like everybody else. I wouldn't have had him be a dog catcher, let alone be a deacon. Amen? He didn't qualify. But he was a deacon of... He had money and clout in the community, and that's why they put him on as a deacon. It had nothing to do with the spiritual things. the values are often overlooked in order to do that. And so they have no authority over preachers or the church, no more than anybody else in the church. And there's no such thing really in the Bible. You don't find the word board used. You just find the word deacons. And Dr. Criswell years ago said he would not have a board of deacons, but he would have a fellowship of deacons. I think that's good. Let's call them a fellowship of deacons. The word board has worldly connotations to it. The word board is like a corporate board, or a board of directors, or a board that controls everything. That's not what the Bible office of a deacon is, not at all. Now, what about the office of a pastor or a preacher or somebody in the local church? And some of you probably won't like this, but all I'm going to do is ask you to go to the Word of God. Go to the Bible, because I'm just taking it right out of the Bible. The synonymous terms are pastor, bishop, overseer. Pastor, bishop, overseer. Brother Johnson, say amen quick. Thank you. That's what the Bible says. And there are other things. Now, the word bishop literally means ruler, overseer. That's what it's talking about. Deacon means servant. Pastor means overseer. There may be some cases that come where the whole church has to deal with the pastor because of immorality, or he's stealing funds, or he's gotten off doctrinally. I'm not saying that should never happen, but I'm saying as long as a man's living by the Word of God and doing what's right, then he has the right, according to the Bible, to be the leader, the overseer, the bishop, the elder, the one who is in rule of that church. Amen. Now, let me try to give you some Bible so some of you will believe what I said. 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5. He's talking about the qualifications. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of? And the wording there is similar in the original to the very same word ruling. How shall he rule? How shall he oversee? How shall he take care of the church of God? That implies he's to take care of it. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Who is that? Has to be somebody, doesn't it? Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. That's a clue. Those who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, their lifestyle. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. God knows, if I know my heart, that's what I'm trying to do here, is watch for your souls and to try to keep on line with what's right and not let liberalism come into the church. For they that watch for your souls as they that must give account. I will give account to God. If you don't think that's a sobering thought, think about it a while. I am going to give an account of being a pastor for 46 years now. I've been in full-time service. Preached longer than that, over 50 years. I was preaching when I was a kid, 16, 17 years of age, in little churches that didn't have pastors. They had a lot of them in the rural communities. But anyway, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they that watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Hebrews 13:24. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Now, let me point out, this is a local church context. You got to keep that in mind. This is local church. There is no such office in the Bible for a hierarchical structure, whether it be the Pope, amen, or bishops, archbishops, or anybody else. A lot of denominations have bishops, and they tell a preacher, you go to that church, and you stay there so long. And if somebody grumbles, they get him and they say, you're going over here. He says, no, I don't want to go over there. No, you're going over here. They have a hierarchical structure, and that is not what the Bible teaches. A local church is autonomous, self-governing, indigenous, local church of born-again, baptized believers working in the local church, the visible body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But somebody has to be there. Supervision over churches and pastors by an archbishop or a bishop or any other hierarchical setup is wrong. It's totally contrary to the Word of God. Now, in the Bible, God never hinted at any place that deacons should rule the church. They're to be servants of the church. They're to help the pastor and work with the pastor and do that. And they have no duty in the Bible to call or dismiss a pastor. It's never found in the Word of God. And they really have no ultimate authority over the finances. The church does. We have trustees. Trustees are a legal requirement by the state if your church is incorporated. But they only act as legal signatures on the action of the church and the pastor and the leadership of that church. And then they officially have to do that. Now, I thank God. Hear me what I'm saying. I thank God for spirit-filled, wise, soul-winning deacons. Amen. Amen? And we have some. And I thank God for them. But I want you to know that that's the way the Bible sets it up. That's what it says. And that's the way it is. And sometimes people cannot... Maybe it's a personality. Maybe they don't like the way the preacher preaches. They want other things, entertainment. They want other things or something. And the only thing they can do is, as God leads them, find another good Bible-believing church, go there and serve where they can be happy and serve the Lord in that church. That makes sense, doesn't it? But the only structure that God gives is this structure. Now, when we do things right... And we do things the way God says. And when God taught this church a paradigm change and taught them they needed to change their thinking on this particular issue, then the church began to progress again in a great way. Look at verse 5. The saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose all of these. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed and laid their hands on them, And notice verse 7, and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Even the religious crowd started being saved. You see, when we do things, we get rid of the division. We get rid of the murmuring. We get rid of the criticism. We work it out. And we work for the right reason, to the glory of God. Then the results will be good. Souls will be saved. The baptismal waters will be stirred. Because we're doing things the way God says to do them. So the people responded. What do you expect of your pastor? How would you answer that if somebody walked up to you and asked you? What do you expect of your pastor? And I believe that in this case, the church had a good attitude toward the suggestion of these pastors. And then they delegated this authority, and the apostles said, we're going back and continue our work, this important work that we have. What happened to the church? The church was revived. They chose men full of faith. They prayed for these men. Verse 6, they prayed for them. Pray for your deacons. Pray for your pastor. Spend a lot of time praying for us because it's an important thing that you pray for us. And the result was the word was increased. See, the pastor needs to be able to focus on very important things. God, His Word, the vision of the church. And when we do all of that the way God says, good things are going to happen. I want to tell you, the devil loves turmoil in the church. Amen? The devil loves turmoil. And don't let Satan use you to bring turmoil and dissension in the local body of believers, the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil loves turmoil. He loves to disrupt God's men from spending time in the Word of God. If a pastor has to spend all of his time putting out fires, he has no time to spend in prayer in the Word of God. And so that's the way God wants it to be. And I can tell you that every need of a church and every problem of any local church can be solved by the Bible. If people will do what God says in the Word of God. Every church challenge can be met. And here's what our focus should be on. Solve the problem, get over it, get on down, build a bridge and cross it, and get the focus back on why we are here. We're not all here to have our little way on everything. We're here to follow the structure of God and to focus on lost people and world evangelism. That's our main job. Our job is not a call to social good alone. We can use that to get the gospel out, but our call is to preach the gospel and not get on these tangents and sidelines, to get busy serving God somewhere, however you can do it, wherever you can do it, as your health allows you to do it, as you have time to do it, to serve God, focus on the lost, and world evangelism. The world needs Christ. And that's what our church is all about. And that's why we want to give the gospel. And I tell you today, if you're here, the gospel is this. You're a sinner. Sinners die and go to hell if they don't get saved. How do you get saved? By your good works? No. By getting baptized in your good works? No. How do you get saved? By joining a Baptist church with a capital B. Red letter edition, independent fundamental. No. How do you get to heaven? You get to heaven not by the ablutions of the church, not by the traditions of the church. You get to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're a sinner. That sin has to be paid for. Oh, thank God He paid for it. Every last bit of it. And what He says, are you willing to receive the gift? Are you willing to receive the gift? That's your requirement by faith, to receive the gift. And then when you receive the gift of eternal life, you get born again. Body, soul, and spirit, like Brother Volante was talking about, trichotomatic beings. We have a body, soul, and spirit. The spirit is dead. And when Christ moves in, you say, come in, yes. Then He lights that candle again that was put out by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And my dear friend, you can be saved today before you leave here. That is the primary focus of our church. We want to reach our Jerusalem with the gospel. Some churches have gotten into the social, political arena, and that's all they do. That's all you hear about it. You hear a lot of them on television. They're supposed to be politicians. They're the reverends. My friend, our job is to preach the gospel and tell people how to be saved and not get crossways and forget why we're here and why God has left us here. To get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. They got all this worked out. What happened? The church started growing again. Souls were saved. And God was glorified. Can't we do that around here? I think we can. If you're here without Christ, come to Him today. That's what we're all about. You say, well, I would feel funny walking down the aisle of a big church. I don't know if they want me to come down there. Oh, yes, we do. Because we know God wants you. He loves you. He wants you to be saved. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, just a moment in a brief prayer. And Father, if there are those that are here that are lost, and I'm sure in the crowd this large, there are some unsaved people. God, please get a hold to their hearts and help them not to be able to hold back. And help them to not listen to the devil's lies that he's starting to whisper to them right now. And I pray they'll step out and come and be saved. And as Christians, help us, Lord, to understand the structure of the local New Testament church. And help us to have a sweet, loving fellowship with vision for a lost world and vision for our Jerusalem. Instead of becoming murmurers or complainers, work out whatever it may be, move on, not hold grudges, not be bitter, get the job done for the glory of God. In Jesus' name.